Good high Sabbath. Feels like such a blessing to be here today and be able to speak, because last time could barely talk. And I love being here with all of you all on a weekday, called out from that vast world out there, a handful of God's chosen. Well, you know, brethren, this is the last day. It's just about over. But we need to build on what we've learned in this time. You know, Matthew tells us that all people either build on the rock, and we know that rock is our Passover, our Savior, or they build on sand. All the rest of those people out there, they're busy, and they work hard, but they're building on sand. You and I have been given the opportunity through revelation, through God's mercy, to build on that rock. And then through these days, He tells us how to build. He tells us to build with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The kind of unleavened that is sincere, that it's humble, it's teachable. And so we want to build on that as we spring forward to that next holy day. Now, you know, brethren, when it comes to putting out sin, you've heard that old expression before, like if I had a glass bottle right here and I wanted to get the air out of that bottle, all I had to do is pour some Coca-Cola in, some milk, or maybe some beer. Now, that's where I want to go to this afternoon. I want to go to that discussion of what we can learn from beer in putting sin out. Because, you know, we have to put something in to get it out. Because, believe me, vacuums don't exist in nature. If we're not actively putting Christ in, if we're not actively eating that one bread, then something else will come in. Our human nature, the world. So we don't want that to happen. So how then can we really concentrate on putting that unleavened bread in? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, and that's all of you, that's us, by the mercies of God, that's the Passover we just went through. And then what does he say to each one of us? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. And he says, and I love how he says this, it's your reasonable service. And then he adds this information. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, you know what that means? If you were born into a Muslim nation, you'd probably be a Muslim. The world is filled with them. If you were born into a Hindu nation, you'd probably be a Hindu. If you were born in a Buddhist country, you'd probably be Buddhist. And if you grew up in Alabama, well, you'd probably be conforming to what Alabama people are like. But it doesn't matter, you see, because none of those people are what God's looking for. He's looking for people. Let's read on. He says, don't be conformed to the man that we used to be, the old man, the old person, the old woman. So don't be that person anymore. He says, be transformed. Brethren, that's the message today. We need to be transformed as we move forward, because that's how we keep the leavening out. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does he say this transformation will do for us? He says, in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. That's awesome. He's saying if we do this, we will understand God's own will. Again, if we understand God's will and we do it, we'll keep that leavening out. We'll keep that sin out, because it can't dwell with this. Now, you know, nature teaches us a lot about transformation. In fact, if you want to title this, you could call it Lessons from Transformation. So what we're going to look at today is beer, the making of beer, and what we can learn from it. The first thing you learn when you want to make your own beer is that everything must be clean, almost medically clean. It must be pure. The reason for that is the air around us is filled with yeast. You could actually make bread from this air if you put water and flour together and just leave it right here for a few days, and it will become leavened from the thin air that we breathe. And you see, beer is the same way. We don't want that stuff in our beer. It'll give it a bad flavor. So everything that beer touches, the container that you put it in, the bottles that you put it in, the caps, anything that touches that beer has to be pure and clean. That's number one rule. I'd like to give you a little story here. I first got into this, and when I did, I got all the stuff I needed. I saved all kinds of bottles, bought a capping machine, caps, all the stuff you need to make beer. I had a big old pot about this tall. And so I had all the fresh stuff, the hops, and I was making it on the stove. But unfortunately, there was a football game on. Well, yeah, you know what's going to happen now, don't you? Well, let me tell you, Brenda got a new stove out of this deal. Because here I'm watching this game, I'm getting so excited by it, and I think, what's that smell? It turns out I was making a burnt offering of beer. It didn't even know it. So anyway, this stuff, we had electric range at that time, and it was all in there, and I just couldn't clean it. I eventually got that brand new pot clean because, you know, I had to use it again. But anyway, so I had to go buy her a brand new range, and so she was really happy about that. But let me explain the reason beer is brewed. Most of us here have a car with a catalytic converter. You know that catalytic converter does not work until it's hot. But when it's hot, that catalytic converter is extremely good at scrubbing stuff out of the air that we don't want in that air. And you see, grain is like that. Grain has an enzyme present in it, which is not activated. But when you heat it up, you put it under heat, it causes a catalytic conversion. That's right, conversion. And what it converts is starch, which is present in the grain, to sugar. And this sugar is called maltose. It's a simple sugar. Now, the reason that it's brewed to get this maltose is because the only thing that you can make alcohol out of is sugar. And grain doesn't have this sugar until you have this catalytic conversion. So you heat it up, and then you add all your ingredients, and you can really use your imagination on this. I mean, beer can be complicated, it can be an art form, or it can be simple and basic. But the basics are this. You do this, and what you're doing is you're preparing that liquid to accept the agent of transformation. Because that agent of transformation can't work until those enzymes do their job. So then what you do is you pour it into a vessel, that, again, that's clean, medically clean, free of any pagan yeast, any carnal yeast. And so you put it in there, and sometimes you might need to add some water, which would be like distilled water. I used to make 5 gallons at a time, so you just get it up to the level where you need it. And then what's important now is you put the yeast in. This yeast is going to work tirelessly to convert every sugar in there to alcohol, tirelessly. And this is important to remember. It has to work, and it works through time. It's not like bread. You can make bread in a day. You can start in the morning, make some bread, and you got it later. You can't make beer that quick. It takes time. It takes a little more time. So what you do to protect this sealed container, it's called wort, so that it can work and not get infected, not get contaminated, not get defiled, is like if you have one of those water bottles, you know, it comes up with a little neck. You put a stopper in there, and the stopper has a hole in it, like a little donut hole. And then you have a device that looks like a wine glass. You know how a wine glass has a stem? Well, this device has a stem that's hollow. And so you push this down in that donut so that stuff can come out, but it can't come back in. So in order to make this valve work, you fill it with water. Now, what this does is as the yeast converts sugar to alcohol, every time it does it, it's going to release a bubble. And that bubble's got to go somewhere. That's why the Bible says if you put new wine in old wineskins, it's going to burst. because there's pressure inside this container. So the pressure has to go out, but we don't want any of those pagan yeast, those unconverted yeast, those evil yeast, to get in there. You see, it's just like unleavened bread. You've got purity inside, and you want to keep it in there. So as you do this, and you put this water in here, you'll notice is immediately it's going to start producing bubbles, which come up through the water, little tiny bubbles. It's kind of like popcorn, only in reverse. Because the more bubbles you see means it's not ready yet. It's still working. It's a work in progress. It's not transformed yet. And so you keep watching it, but you have to be vigilant, you see, because you have to keep water in this seal. It's just like us. You have to keep that water in that seal to keep the defiled out, to keep the contaminated out. So you do this, and then one day you keep watching, keep adding water, you notice that no bubbles are appearing. That's when you can actually siphon the beer off, and what you would do is siphon it off with a long tube so that you don't disturb the bottom, because the bottom's got sediment. And then you put it in your bottles, and you cap it, and then you got beer. It's that simple. So what I'd like to show you is what we can learn from this process of making beer. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. This is the first thing we want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, by the way, studies have been shown that if you drink moderate amount of alcohol, it's actually good for your heart. It's good for your health. And that same study shows that if you drink too much, you lose all the health benefits. It's interesting that science itself confirms the moderate use of alcohol. My grandmother, who lived to be over 100, drank a little bit of alcohol every day, just a small amount of whiskey. And also, when she was younger, she made beer. See, my grandmother was from a German-Swiss background, from the old country. I guess beer making is in my blood. Again, moderate beer. So here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." Notice what he says, "having this seal." Brethren, we are sealed by water. We're baptized in water. The Spirit itself is symbolic of water. He says, "The Lord knows who are His." How comforting. Verse 19. He says, "And let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity." Again, an unleavened bread mindset. Push that iniquity out and keep it out. He says, "But in a great house," this is verse 20, "there are vessels of gold and silver, but there's also wood and clay, some to honor, some to dishonor." Going on, he says, verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone purges himself," what did we do before unleavened bread began? We purged our house. But here it's saying we need to purge our heart and mind. He says he will purge himself from these, and he shall be what? A vessel to honor. You see, that's God's plan for each one of us. He wants us to be transformed into a vessel to honor, sanctified and useful to the Master. And He's that Master, prepared for every good work. And you see, that's one thing we learn about unleavened bread. We learn that while works is not part of our salvation in terms of earning it, it is certainly important in terms of keeping it, of keeping that sin out. So again, let's look at what he says here in verse 22. Again, look at what he's saying here. "But flee youthful lust." He's saying, look, you've got this special stuff sealed in you. Don't let this come in. That's what we push out. And how does he push it out? Notice, it's positive. Overcoming is positive. He says, "And follow righteousness." That's how we push that out. By following righteousness. By walking in faith and love and peace with those who are called, who call on the Lord, and notice what it says, out of a pure heart. You see, the first thing you learn before you ever make beer is everything has to be pure and clean. Otherwise, your beer is going to come out tasting bad. So what we see right here, how do we make that comparison? What is the lesson? We must be pure, pure in heart. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's so very, very important, keeping sin out, to have that pure heart. Now let's look at another thing. To make beer, you have to brew it. And this applies to the trials and the temptations in our life. And you know, John was inspired to write that we should be happy when we enter various trials and temptations. He says, because why? Because it develops that character. It develops that nature of God in us. It's, you see, those trials and temptations we go through are just like that boiling of that stuff on the stove. Because what it does, it opens up pathways for the Spirit of God to work where it couldn't work before. It opens up pathways for growth in thought and understanding and in doing that will of God that we read about right there in Romans. And then the third thing, just as beer is sealed, each one of us are sealed by the Spirit and by water. In fact, where have I heard that phrase before? A cup to hold God's grace. Think about it. That's us. Just like that beer had that little thing on top, like a wine glass. It had water in it and bubbles rising up in it. That's that seal. That's that grace that keeps what's inside pure. Absolutely pure. Untainted. Uncorrupted. Let's look at something else here. The beer has to work. It takes time. So you check it. You make sure there's water in that seal. And what's that analogous to? Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Do we have a part in keeping sin out? Yes, we do. Do we have to work at it? Yes, we do. Look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, brethren, if we want to keep that leaven out of our life as we go forward, we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a part. Now, that being said, God does almost all of everything for us. He gives us His Spirit. He disciplines us. He trains us. He works through trial and test to develop us. And yet He still tells us that we have our part. We have to respond to God's love, God's training, God's teaching. In fact, let's look at how God sees us. Let's turn to 1 John 3:1. 1 John in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. You see, brethren, all those trials, all that striving for purity of heart, all that working out our salvation, it's because God loves us and He wants us to be His children. Transformed children, because we couldn't have been this before He called us. But He holds out this possibility if we hunger and thirst, if we strive for that purity. Notice what He says here. Therefore, the world does not know us. The people out there, they don't know us. They don't understand what we're doing here on Monday. But He says, it's because they did not know Him. They didn't know Jesus either. Verse 2, He says, beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And then He adds this, but we know. This is some beautiful language here. He says, we know that when He shall be revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And look at this, because this ties in again with this beer. Remember how beer, number one rule, everything has to be pure. Pure and clean. Look at what He says in the third verse. He says, and to everyone who has this hope, you know, these days, if there's one word I could put on them, it has given me such hope. Hope to continue to overcome. Hope to continue down that road. And he says, if you have this hope, this glorious hope, this awesome hope, it should provoke a response. And what is that response? He says, everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself. You know why there's so much corruption in the world, whether it's our local government, state government, or Washington? They can't help themselves because they have no access to the power that enables one to purify oneself. There's a lot of carnal people out there who actually see the damaging effect of sin in their life, but they can't stop it, even though they want to sometimes. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. Because there are even hard-headed carnal people who see it, but they're not called yet, and they can't help it. Now, I want to talk about time. It can take lots of time to make beer, depending on the outside temperature, the temperature of the wort, temperature of your house. Have any of you heard of lager? Any hands? How many have heard of lager? Well, very good. Lager is a German term. It means storage. You see, Germany is a cold country, but it's a beer-loving country. So when they make beer in the cold time of the year, they use a different kind of yeast. It's a yeast that can work in a liquid that is almost frozen, almost down to 32. Now, the thing is, this yeast, it works long, low, and slow. But the important thing is it works. In fact, if that yeast can only push out 10 bubbles a day, you know how many it's going to push out? 10 bubbles. Because yeast works tirelessly. It will work just as hard as the temperature will allow it. So the Germans can put this lager, this yeast, in this brew, and if they can wait weeks, maybe even longer, a month, eventually that yeast in there will consume every sugar in that solution and transform it into beer, lager. Now, the analogy there for us is sometimes there are things in our lives, we're all overcomers. There are things in our lives that seem difficult to consistently get a handle on and push out. Now, if God made a yeast that could work in the cold and be effective at transforming that liquid to alcohol, how much more can he do for us? Wants to do for us. This is why in another place he said, knock. If there's something in our life that's like a roadblock, it's something we can't get around. Remember the lager yeast. Go to God. Tell him there's this thing, and what does he tell you to do? He says, knock. Knock on something solid that you can't get through. Because he wants us to get through. He wants the transformative process in each one of us to reach completion. It's bubbles. It adds up. When we study, we pray, we fast, when we serve others, it's those same bubbles. And it adds up. That's the encouragement, to realize that all that is the evidence of that powerful, transformative spirit of the great eternal God working in our hearts and minds. In fact, just for a moment, consider what God says. In Luke 6:38, you can turn there if you want, because this expresses his heart toward us in this transformative process that he wants for each one of us. He wants us to transform from what he saw when we were baptized. You know what he saw? He saw somebody created in his image and his likeness, but who had a heart that was going the wrong way. He gave us repentance, his Holy Spirit. Because God's a great giver. But He wants us to give back to Him. That He wants us to give that sacrifice, that living sacrifice of a pure heart. That's how we grow. That's how we keep sin out. Here's what He says. This is God's mind. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, they shall give into your bosom. And pay attention to what He says here. For with the same measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. You see those yeast that do the lager? Their measure is so low and slow. It takes what I would call an inordinate amount of time just to make one batch of beer. But that's because they're dumb yeast. They don't know any better. They were created by God to do that, to work that effectively at that length. But what God wants us to do is take this principle in our lives, in that transformative process that He's laid out for each one of us, and pushing that sin out of our life. Now I'd like to use another example of transformation. Again, something that God put into nature. Something even people who don't care about beer might have an interest in. Perhaps some of you women have interest in. Compost. That's right, compost. You see, before God called all of us, we were basically what you throw in the compost pile. It's true. But God doesn't want it to stay like that, you see, because we read back there in Romans chapter 12, be transformed. He wants us to use His gifts, His power, His fruits, His wisdom. But let's talk about compost for a little bit. In my yard, I have a compost drum. It sits up off the ground, and it has a crank so you can, because compost needs to be stirred to be effective. Because there's two different kinds of bacteria in there and other things. Some like air and some don't. But the ones that like air can't work if they don't get air. Again, these are microbes that the great God invented so that if there was no man, have you ever noticed the forest floor is always clean where there is no man? That's because in the ground already present are all those composting microbes. Anything that falls on the ground eventually will be turned back into soil. Good soil, by the way, good smelling soil. You can go out in the forest with your feet, kick that dirt, reach down, pick it up. Looks good, smells good, makes things grow. It's life-giving, it's life-sustaining. Now, we can do the same thing, but there are rules for compost, and this is important. I used to work on a sod farm, and the owner there sold stuff in bags that he called compost. It was in a plastic bag, and you could smell it 5 feet away. It wasn't compost. It was compost, but it was incomplete compost. That is, it didn't follow the rules about ratios between the brown and the green. Or they simply didn't allow enough time. They got in a hurry to make that almighty dollar and bagged it up before it was ready. Either way, it was compost in name only. So, again, going back to this drum. Now, in this drum, you can put table scraps. You can put stuff that's even spoiled. You can put grass clippings, chopped up stems, and little pieces of wood if you chop it up, sawdust. But you probably know this, that really to have a good compost mix, you have this ratio. It's called a 2-to-1 ratio. So you have 2 brown for every green. And let me explain why that's important. The green represents green manure. Well, there are some plants, you know, that help to put in the composter to break down. But it could also include chicken manure, cow manure, etc. But whenever you use those things, the rules, again, for good compost show if you pay close attention to it, you'll get excellent results. You'll get something that comes out that is, again, pure, clean, life-sustaining. The same thing with the beer. The goal here is pure, clean, life-sustaining. So here we have this rule about mixing. You know, and when you don't do it right, you know what happens? There's this smell, like I talked about earlier, about these bags that said compost. You get this smell coming off. And it's because the little microbes that God created all the way back in the book of Genesis, when he said, it's good. Those little microbes, which actually help if you introduce them to your compost mix at the very beginning. But if you don't do this right, then what happens is the smell happens, because the microbes can't break down too much of that stuff. It hinders their work. The other thing that's important is you have to have moisture all the time. Not too much, not too little. Again, like the beer. There has to be moisture because there's life in there. Life is what's converting. Life is what's transforming that stuff in that composter. And the reason we have to turn it is because that life needs air, just like you and me. That's why it has vent holes on it. Does anybody have one of those composter bins? Very good. They say they're very effective for small amounts. You know why? Because they can hold more heat. You see, compost, when it's working, again, that term working, like beer has to work, like we have to work out our salvation. When it's working, it produces heat. And when you turn it, it helps the heat even get hotter because it's mixing air in there. And again, the analogy is so clear to our trials, our temptations. And what does God want from us? The same thing that we want from that sod tumbler. He wants something that's pure, clean, life-sustaining, life-supporting. Now, there is something else. When you think about this, putting a starter mix in there, that is to say, just a little bit from some previous good compost. If you put it in there and use that as a starter, your mix will come out much better. And the analogy of that is, when you and I were called and at baptism, hands were laid on us, and God put a starter mix in you and me. A mix of his own creating spirit. You see, God is a creator. And God ordained these microbes to turn scraps and grass and clippings and sawdust. He ordained them to convert and transform those things into good compost you can hold in your hand, which is pure and clean, which is life-sustaining, life-giving. And the heat again, that's those trials we have. Those same trials, we should realize they're helping that process of transforming us as individuals closer in that plan of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:6. You'll see what I mean. How important it is from God's point of view that we should stir up ourselves just the same way we stir up compost. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands." He's referring to this experience, and he's saying we have a responsibility. If we want to have a more transformed life, he says we have to stir ourselves up, stir up that gift that's in us. And look at what he says here. Look at the benefit of this. He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." I love this word here, but of power. Power to overcome. Power to push out anything that's God doesn't like by pushing in all the stuff that God loves to see in us. And what else does that stirring up produce? It says love. And the very last one, a sound mind. Do you know what the world out there needs more than anything? They need this, sound mind. And they can't have it because they don't have the opportunity you and I have. The opportunity that we have that we should be jumping all over. So what does God want us to do in terms of stirring up that spirit? He wants us to act on the Spirit's intent in our lives. He wants us to follow its lead. As he said back there in Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Where he said, be transformed. Let's look at another place where he talks about this pureness that we're looking for in that product that comes out at the end of compost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, beloved, I now write to you this second letter, and there in parentheses, in both of which I stir you up. Stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I remember back there he says it's by the renewing of your minds. And what does he say in verse 2? That you be mindful. It's really what we think about. It's what we fill our minds with. Be mindful of what? The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You see, God made those microbes to transform waste. How much more does God want His children, you and me, to wholly and completely participate in His transformative process every day? He made Adam and Eve in His image and likeness, all the way back there in Genesis 1:27. And He was close. He had the outside, but He didn't have what's in here. That's why we're here. Each one of us called to be a first fruit, called to have it inside, a reflection of our Father, a reflection of what He thinks about it, a reflection of His purity, His power, His sound mind. So when you think about that compost result, which is so helpful for plants, think about how it's God's plan, we picture it every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, to turn the whole world back to the Garden of Eden. We heard a little bit about it this morning. And we know, the Bible says, God's going to make the desert bloom. Well, you know how He's going to do that? Through you and me. We are spiritual compost. As part of God's family, we're going to be part of that life-sustaining, life-giving compost to the world. We're going to help the world be that Garden of Eden. We're going to help the people be what Adam and Eve were supposed to be. That's our job. That's why we're here being transformed today, now, right now, to get to that point. So let's go back again to what he says all the way back there in the beginning. And as you go forward from this day, the end of the 7 days of unleavened bread, and you're thinking about that next holy day out there in the future. You know God builds by steps. We know that next step is what? It's the giving of the law. And it's the giving of the Spirit. And when you put the law and the Spirit together, it equals character. It equals a transformative power. to actually become like God, to think like God, to overcome evil with that transformative power. So the next time you drink a beer, think about those little microbes that transform sugar into alcohol. And then think about the great God who put that together so you and I could enjoy that drink. And then think, well, how about God's transformative spirit working in me? And if you work in your garden and you have a composter and you're working with it day by day and you're putting stuff in it, and then eventually it comes out and it's that good mix that's life-sustaining, again, give glory to God. Use it in your garden, on your plants, but also appreciate that what God does for plants, He so much more wants to do for you and me. He so much more wants us to be transformed. So again, just in closing, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the Passover we went through, to present your bodies, my body, your body, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, to everything that we grew up in, to everything that we knew is familiar. He says, put it all away. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is that good and pleasing, perfect will of God.